All right, missions. What is the page number? Now, we're going back a few pages. I've got page 29. I'm looking at missionaries' personal experience. We've got to finish up that and then start this new section here. Is it page 28? Thanks. The missionaries' practical experience. Your calling does not equip you. Just the fact you know you're supposed to do something doesn't mean you're ready to do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, just because you know what you're supposed to do does not mean that you're ready to do it.
Oh, yeah, good answer.
Okay. So, your calling needs to be proven, needs to be prepared for, and be able to be proven as, yes, he's ready. So, number one, you need to teach Sunday school at as many age levels as possible. Don't only be stuck on teaching your age level or maybe a certain... Some people only want to teach kids. Some people only want to teach adults. Some people only want to teach, a creche. If you're going to be a missionary, you must teach Sunday school at as many age levels as possible. Work with as many people as possible. Get as much experience as possible. We don't have an adult Sunday school. Our adult Sunday school is our Wednesday night, or maybe our Sunday night. We do a lot of teaching then. But I come from a culture where we have Sunday school in the morning, and then we have church. Now, our church is unified, so we just mainly have church and then break for Sunday school. But you should teach in any and every teaching opportunity you can.
Yeah, like there was some...
They have Sunday school up there, yes.
Sunday school for grown-ups. Or just pass up. But this would be... What's up? The school in America is not just not for kids, you know.
That's right.
But is this for you're saying they'll have to teach a Sunday school? But is that for a pastor? If you have to be a missionary.
A missionary is a church planter. So if you're going to plant a church, you better know everything inside and out about that church and what it's like. To do things instead of
basically get all the skills.
Yes, and a church is a hothouse so that you can get all the skills.
Where you're going to get them?
If you went to En Poste and you started there, they're not going to give you an opportunity to work in all the different things. You're going to have your job, and they expect you to do just that job. But in Christianity, we say, "Now try this. Now try this. Now that didn't work, but let's try this now." And Christianity is very different. Okay, so you work in as many different areas to find your strengths and your weaknesses to develop them, especially if you're going to be the leader of a church. Secondly,
Pastor, what I'm saying is that this is aimed at if someone here knows God to be pastor.
That's right.
So not for
the normal Joe. However, I say everybody ought to have their hand in every ministry they can. They need to be in one big ministry. Something, whether it's RU, whether it is Sunday school, but they ought to be helping whenever there's needing, okay? Number two, begin to disciple your own new Christian. Don't.
What does that mean, you're a new Christian?
You need to get you a new Christian to disciple them. Get your own. Get your own, okay? And disciple them. All right. First, this works in all kinds of cultures. If you're going to a different culture, first you'll probably be discipling a Christian in your own culture in English. But prayerfully, seek to disciple somebody in your target language. Say you're going to Thailand. Complete several discipleships. Don't just disciple one couple and go, "Good, I'm ready." Oh, man. There is so much development that a person needs to go through so that they can match and meet the needs of countless cultures. So complete several discipleships as you're preparing to go. These will train you more than all the classroom sessions put together. Discipling new Christians is one of the best teaching methods for you or learning methods for you. Don't attempt to start a church until you have experience in almost every area of a church, beginning with the discipling of new believers, because that's the bedrock of it, the foundation of it. It's three, create and lead a church ministry. Like song leading, say a church doesn't have a song leader. Find out how to do it and do it. Maybe start a new Sunday school class. We had the idea of having singles ministry. Well, that's a terrible name. We decided let's not use that name anymore. We'll call it college and career. Something like that. People really ran from that singles concept. But the idea is we're looking at maybe starting this so that they get ministered to, so they get teach, so they get experience serving one another. Start a Sunday school class. do a new soul-winning ministry. We've done the nursing home. That is a soul-winning ministry. Very carefully trying to get into these places. Men who are not great leaders of small groups make poor leaders of large groups. I believe with all my heart. Men who are not great leaders of small groups make very poor leaders of large groups.
That's the kind of principle in the Bible.
Yes.
Work with small things, but they'll trust you with a bit greater things.
So operate, now this is some E, circle it, underline it, bold it. Operate that ministry like it was your own church. If you've got RU ought to be, these are my responsibility. I'm going to live and die like a shepherd for them. You don't do it for me, you don't do it for the church, you do it for the Lord. So whatever your ministry is, those are your people.
Hmm?
What's that?
Media ministry.
That's not true. You need to realize that there are, during any week, there's at least six people listening to these. Like right now, I'm recording it. You don't have anything to do with the Bible Institute. But there are six people who are doing the Bible Institute classes online right now. Okay? And they're following along. Some of them aren't sending in the things. They just love listening to it. But any week, there are a dozen or more people listening to your recording of me or who's ever preaching on Sunday. And how well you do it, how well you package it, and it's recorded well. Making CDs, there are people who come up and say, can I get a CD of that message? Your ministry helps people, and it ought to be something you take such pride in that you say, this could be used. Bill may come along and says, give me three copies. I'm going to give those away. All of a sudden, you're supplying a ministry. So you look at it like you're influencing people.
Managing people.
You're not actually managing people, but you're caring for them in a specific way.
That's right. So you've got people that are working with you, training them, making sure that they know how to do it as well.
So you seek to make it better and seek to expand it?
Yeah, don't just do it. You're like, well, I did my duty. No, do it like it depends upon you. Not just on, pastor didn't preach very well. Doesn't matter. The recording should be spot on. Okay.
What else can I do to make this ministry better or expand the media ministry that you're involved in? What else can I get in and teach?
So operate your ministry like it was your very own church. It's not that it's your own, but it ought to be treated like it's your own. If I ever lent you my car, guess what I would expect? You to take care of it like it was yours. So, number four, earn people's trust in your leadership and abilities. Don't just expect it. I never came along and said, I'm a pastor, so obey me. I had, for years in Blarney, everybody said, that's Craig's church, Craig's church, Craig's church. It took me years to get to where people go, yeah, I go to the Bible Baptist Church. Because I earned their respect. It says, yeah, I go listen to Pastor Craig preach. But it wasn't like, well, I'm going to that American church. No, I've earned the respect for it. No, that is a church, and there's a guy preaching there, and I want to go hear him. And developing your trust of the people that are under you. Five, volunteer to preach at every opportunity. Volunteer to preach at every opportunity. You say, I'm not a very good preacher. Neither am I, and neither was I. try and never turn down any request for you to preach. Whether you're asked by your pastor or even by other churches that may need you to fill in their pulpit, make sure you have your own pastor's permission to go. Don't just take off. I hate that. If I find out, John's great, Dan's pretty great, everybody's great, we're all thinking on the same frequency, but if somebody phoned up and says, I need you to preach down here, and if you just left, it would kill me. It's like, no, let me know you're leaving. Let me know things are going on. That's how a body works.
It's just good manners.
It is good manners. Have your pastor may say, no, I'm not. I know that they want you to go, but I need you here. I need somebody else to go there, or whatever. That's the pastor's role. B, volunteer to preach at church functions. People always need to do a devotion, whether we are at church picnic or whether we have Andrew preached at our Christmas dinner. There are church functions. At the men's camp, everybody in this room needs to have prepared a popcorn preaching. And I've already got the theme. You don't have to come up with a message. I've already got the message for you. Who is on the Lord's side? I want to hear 40 messages challenging us who's on the Lord's side. I want that. Now, you may come up with something different, fair news, but try to say, wow, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? What was going on? Why did Moses get so mad and says, get across this line if you're on the Lord's side. And preach it to us. Get us to get out of our comfort zone and cross that line to be back for the Lord. Popcorn preaching? I should have to fight you back and say, sorry, you preached last time. I need to let so-and-so preach. That's the kind of church we need to be, where the men are wanting to preach Sunday evening messages. Malo may need someone to come and preach for them or teach Sunday school lesson. I'd love to send people up there. Other churches from time to time, they need a fill-in preacher like Brother Thatcher. And so, also, Dan Pero is going to be gone for 4 or 5 months. And he's got somebody coming for 3 months, but I don't know what he's doing after that.
I actually did one at home while he was there.
You did?
Yeah.
You never told me that.
I did a job with that.
You never told me that? I've been thinking about having you lead singing one of these times.
No.
Now I don't need to let you say. I need to let you preach.
They wouldn't understand me.
Yeah, but we can understand you, so.
I did the ones at twice.
Good for you.
I went twice.
Praise the Lord. So all of that is so that you could be ready to do anything that is needed. You're ready when needed. Attend various church planting and preaching conferences. Man, just feed your love of preaching and church planting. 7, develop your use of biblical tools for the ministry, like your prayer life is your biggest tool for the ministry. Computers, don't get gadget crazy, but you do need technology in this modern day. It sure helps out. But gadgets don't make a man of God.
Sorry, is when I was in Dublin, that's when I did it. So no.
When you did what?
No, don't pass the...
I know.
I just didn't want to put from...
No, I knew that. No, I'm just saying, I didn't know you preached. I love it when you preach at RU. I just didn't know you had that other experience. Get as much as you can. Learn speech and presentation. Learn how to keep people's attention, how to communicate. I can't stand people who claim to be called to preach and they can't put 3 sentences together. Pastors and preachers used to be known as as wordsmiths. They kept people's
attention.
No, not just attention, but they actually taught words. I mean, the Bible has got only about 6,000 words in it, if I remember total words. But there are words that people need to learn, and a pastor needs to keep people's language fine-tuned so it's not all filth, so it's not all out of the gutter. But it's like, you know, you need to know what it means, unclean. When the Bible talks about unclean, you don't think about fingernails. You think of unclean thoughts. You think of unclean heart, filthy thoughts. Your speech, you need to be able to use words that keep people's attention. Teaching materials. Collect teaching materials. The internet is so crazy. I can get on there and I can find a graphic, put it up. In 5 minutes, I got all the graphics I need. But years ago, you were looking through books, the old days of scanning a picture and resizing it and putting it into your document took hours. You need teaching materials because sometimes people need to see something of what you're saying in your own study library. Make sure that the books and resources you obtain, you read. I have found too many pastors who have racks of books. And the most embarrassing question you could ever ask is, have you read these? How many of these have you read? Listen, if you have a book, read it. If you have 1,000 books, you better have read 1,000 books. A lot of people don't have books today. If you don't have books, then you're going to be a very sorry preacher. Don't have everything on an iPad. You need to be able to pick up a book, read it, mark it, and remember it. You need a library. It costs more, but it actually makes a better man out of you. Then the missionary's local church. Get involved. Your preparation in your church is one of the best things. Get involved in everything that is going on, like the singing. I appreciate, we didn't even ask Andrew. We just said, see you at choir practice. Andrew and Jennifer. Jennifer said to me, he's never sang in the choir. I said, I don't care. And you just plugged in, didn't you? Amen. Get involved. And it leads to leading singing. Using any musical talents you have. Now, most of us have none. Although I'm shocked every once in a while I find out somebody in church has a musical talent. They've never said anything. I know that Weston can at least play the radio. Bye.
Weston, is this yours?
Oh, is it the song?
It's a greasy boy.
It's a little.
Seek to qualify as a deacon. What is the primary meaning of the word deacon?
Servant.
Seek to qualify as an approved deacon. ordained deacon of the Bible. And you must be a student of the Bible. Must complete a thorough discipleship course yourself that can take up to 2 years. You must complete basic institute degree that can take up to 4 years. I'm on number 3. Missionaries, local church participation. Is that not the next page?
We don't have 2 and 3.
We
just have 1, A, B, and C.
Oh, all right. Well, write down next one. Is this right, 29? Oh, I already said that. It's up at the top of the next page. I went to the next page.
What?
Thank you. I went back. Look at the top of your page. It says, must be a student of the Bible. Yeah. All right. Number 2, be a blessing to everyone in church. Find ways always to encourage and be a blessing to others. Don't just sit there. How many people come into our church and they just come and they sit down? And if you're going to be leading the church, you should already be integrated with so many different lives and be such a blessing to others. Find out needs in people's lives. Try to meet those needs. You'll be doing this for the rest of your life. And never do things that will offend or hurt folks who already are offended and hurting. You don't need to humble somebody who's already been humbled. And they've been to church to be encouraged. I have too many experiences of somebody sitting down and just giving out to somebody. When that may be my job, okay? You be a blessing. If you think something needs to be said, then bring it to me. But don't tear people apart. They know who to trust. And so be very careful to be taking people apart because you're more spiritual. And then somebody needs to be the missions director. Right now we have Eric helping out intensely with Mona and stuff. But we need somebody who take over that ministry, like, man, ministering to them and helping them minister to us. But if you're going to start a church, especially a church in a foreign field, get to know foreign fields as a missions director. Then the family. The missionary's family. Does a missionary have to be married? I say yes. The reason why a missionary needs to be married is for personal purity. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7.
Next question on that one.
Yep.
Could an unmarried guy like be a missionary but not be a pastor?
Yes.
So please say the missionary has to be married. Yeah.
But my use of the word missionary is a church planter who will be doing the work of a pastor for a while before somebody takes over and is the pastor. So he'll be doing. See, a missionary is above a pastor. He's a church planner. He trains pastors. So he's going to have all of the life of a pastor to train pastors. He can't be a single guy training somebody who's married like a priest does. He shouldn't be. There are exceptions, but a church planter should be married. I believe that with all my heart.
But it's not the way Paul says, like, it's better for a man to be unmarried because he can do more for the Lord.
That's right. But I don't believe he can pastor.
But I know, yeah.
Yes, okay.
Like, what? It seems like there's not really much you can do, like, for the Lord, like, for being married, is there?
We've devalued being a very active church member to the place where an active church member just acts on a Sunday. But how do you build a great church if you don't have great people? You don't have great people who really, heart and soul, are in every aspect of the ministry. They're involved in everything that's going on. And that's just as valid. And in a team, Paul not only had himself, he had Silas, Timothy, Luke, Epaphroneus, Epaphras, all these guys always around him. Some of them were married, some of them weren't. But all together, they started churches. And Paul left Titus over here. He sent Titus to Dalmatia as well. He also left somebody somewhere else. They were coming and going. And they were useful based on their gifting by the Lord and their talents. And so until we see a pinky as just as important as a thumb, we're never going to be a full body. So you may only be a pinky, but you are just as valid as my right foot. Every part of the body is important, okay? So you got to elevate Christianity back to the level. Every person in the body is important. And whatever they do, do it with their whole heart. Don't just say, well, I don't do much.
It's not just people that have a position.
Title and position. Yes. And some people may be, hey, some person, here's a body and they don't have a pinky. I'm using a poor illustration. And then here comes along a single guy and it's my ministry to be a pinky. And he's a missionary meaning he's a single guy, he can't actually preach, or he's not a mouth. I'm using a poor illustration, but you understand, he's not as significant as somebody else, but he's invaluable, all right? The reason why a Christian needs to be married, for personal purity, especially in this day and age. I am sick and tired of missionaries and pastors being found out to be an adulterers and filthy and wicked and addicted to porn. I'm going there. I'm sick and tired of people not being personally pure, and that's why God gave a marriage. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? 1 Corinthians 7:2. Let every man have his own wife, because she, if you get a good woman, she will keep you from committing fornication. And that means both mentally and physically. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So for personal purity, I believe a missionary needs to have a wife. For the benefit of a committed helper in the ministry, Genesis 2:18. Let's see, Andrew, would you read Genesis 2:18?
Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.
Okay. Now you do what most everybody does when they read it. They read it as the two words as one, and it's not a helpmeet. Yeah, it's a helpmeet for him. So I just wanted to, her purpose is to be a committed, I mean, she's stuck with him. She is your best friend in the ministry. She is your helper in the ministry. And you need that benefit. As they say, men need help. And then number three, it is a priority ministry in your life that enables you to perform the bigger ministry of a church. Graham, 1 Timothy 3, 1-5.
This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
All right. You need to be married because your marriage and your family are the first ministry that helps you prepare and do the bigger ministry of your church. And the reason why a missionary might not get married is to be able to be more full-time for the Lord in the ministry. I'm not nearly as full-time as I often need to be, because I need to go home, because I need to spend time with Sarah, spend time with Nita. I need to get on Skype with my daughters, my sons. So I can't be totally full-time. Does that make sense? But if I was unmarried, man, I could be 18 hours a day. But I would self-destruct.
I think that's how you perceive that, because your wife and Sarah are part of your church here.
You're exactly right.
Your mission field.
Yeah, there's no loss when you get married.
And even your daughter in America, you know, you're building her up and encouraging her to walk with the Lord.
Amen.
So you're actually reaching back to America to me.
Oh, yeah. No, there's no loss in being married.
To me, when you're, I'm just talking about you personally, when you're spending time the way you do with your family, I still see you working full time.
Oh, amen.
To be honest, I never see you have a day. Your day off isn't a day off, really. Hmm. It's a change in your circumstances.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Nita and I have talked about how do we put another day off in that week there somehow? Number two, the ministry you're being called to might be too dangerous for a family. What if you were going to be going to Afghanistan? Would you take your wife? Would you take four kids in tow? Maybe just going in there may not be wise to be married. You might not...
Yeah, huh? Africa.
Yeah, Juan was going into Cameroon, you're talking about?
No, the guy from like the 1900s, early 1800s. He went to Africa, he got shot or something, with a dart.
That was South America, and you're thinking of what was his name?
Jim Elliot.
Yes, that was in the Amazon. Yes, that was Central. Yes, but he didn't get shot. He died natural. Well, yeah, because he was totally unknown. I understand what you're talking about now. No, but he didn't die. I just didn't understand what you're talking about. There's another family, and they did take their wives with them to the Amazon.
And did they?
Yeah. The wives didn't. As a matter of fact, the men died, yeah.
Their wives were alive.
Yeah, the wives were back at base. They had flown into a unfamiliar territory.
There was a missionary from the church that I used to put in Belfast. He went to darkest South America, and he took his wife with him, and she died there.
Mm.
Of course, he's married a girl from there now. But...
Yeah, the Johans. He said he took his wife one time to Cameroon. She won't go back because the spiders were as big as birds, and they're crawling along the walls and everything. And I mean, she has two or three kids. I can't remember now. All of a sudden, two children, and she just could not imagine all the. It was just so deadly and scary. She just couldn't hack it. So. Sometimes, now, if you're married and you're called, you go. But if you're not married, you say, honey, I'll get married. You gotta make sure you tell your wife what all you're getting into. Or your future wife. Maybe three, you might not be called to have a wife. Maybe God doesn't want you to have a wife. Is that possible? Number four, your role will be limited as a missionary. You're not able to fill the role of a pastor, but you could be a great help to another married missionary. We hate being second. But it's very, very necessary, or else the first self-destruct. Now, the single woman missionary or the single helping missionary man, you're going to have to learn the art of staying single. We're all born that way. Most of us are not supposed to stay single. But those who are called of God being single need to be willing to stay single. We learn that from 1 Corinthians 7. Are you called single? Then stay single. All right, good. Now, the only way to do that is to have a good relationship with your parents, especially your father. The only way for you to stay single is you better have people in your life who know you and have power over you, like your parents, your pastor and your pastor's wife, and having very godly friends. Because if you try to serve people, you're going to be snookered. You're going to be tricked. You're going to by the devil. You're going to be lured, and you're going to fall. So you need somebody who's constantly aware of where you are, what you're doing, how you're doing spiritually, and who have an impact and a pull in your life. If you spend a lot of time alone, the devil will tempt you sorely. And if you're single, you're going to spend a lot of time alone. So, what if you got married later? Well, you know, it's not a sin to get married anytime. Even if you got on to the mission field single, the Lord may bring you together with your perfect mate while on the field or while on furlough. Again, the call, you may not be able to find a wife. I was going to go to Ireland, and I said, well, if nobody wants to go with me, I'll go and I'll help somebody else out. Maybe God will introduce me to an Irish bride. But until then, I'm just going to serve God any way I can. And that's how I went, and then I got to meet Nita. Just praise God for what you're doing. Somebody wrote, I love these little illustrations, somebody said, if you can't find an open door... Where to go and what to do, praise God in the hallway. You have to think about that, and you go, that's a pretty good thing. If you don't know where to go, what to do, and you're stuck there, still praise God right there, amen. You're not going through open doors. Great opportunities aren't happening. But you can praise God in the hallway. It's a good idea. Number C, you never lose your ministry or calling when you get married. It just gets molded better, I believe. Say you're a single woman missionary, and you're helping out missionaries in Australia, and you meet an Aussie that you know is the right one for you. Well, seek the advice of your home pastor or the pastor on the field, and especially your parents. And if you believe it is right for the two of you to marry, your ministry is swallowed up into your husband's. He's already there. You're going to be doing the better ministry. So marriage isn't going to ruin you. It should get you molded and more serving the Lord. Now, the call of the wife. Call of the wife is first to God. She must love God herself with all her being. She needs to love her God more than her own family or even her husband, because what her husband's supposed to be doing is the will of God. So she better be in love with God more than her husband. Then her second calling is to her husband. Then her third calling. You know, B and C get swapped around sometimes in women's minds. Her second ministry is to her husband. That's who she married. That's who she's supposed to help most and first. Then to her family, and then to helping her husband's ministry. I mean, a woman's got a lot of stuff to do. And when a man is going off in the ministry, a woman's got to be able to help her husband, even in the ministry, especially at different times. Number four, what about the children and the home life in the ministry? Must be well disciplined. Must have a good report. You got to have a good Christian testimony of your kids. And they must be under the authority of the Word of God with not mama in charge, but with the father in charge. Those are the children of a missionary. And one of these days you're going to separate from your extended family. The ministry requires that a church planter or a missionary leaves home and country for a place that needs a church. I know too many ministries where they went down the road and they started a competing church. You know what that is?
Sin.
Well, it's wicked. It's not just competition. I don't mind competition. I'm already in competition with the Catholics and the morons and the jackrabbits. Jehovah's Witnesses.
Muslims.
Yeah, and the Islams. We've already got enough competition. We don't need to be competing against each other. No, it's sin. Here's a guy who says, I feel called to preach, and so 10 minutes down the road, he starts another church. No. If you're going to start a church, separate and go out and dig in and struggle, just like the rest of us did. Are you not only willing to, but ready and prepared to leave all to win a foreign nation to Christ? That is the burning heart of a missionary. Now, what about their pastor in their home church? Yes, sir.
Would you recommend living in the area that your church is in?
Explain. You mean living in the area where you're going to go start a church in another area?
No, living in the area that you're starting a church.
Oh, should you move to that area? Of course.
Like rather than living in it 10 minutes or 15 minutes from where you live in.
10, 15 minutes, especially in this day, we have cars. If we didn't have cars and we had to walk, you would only live within 1-2 miles of your church. But if you have a car, you can live 10 minutes, 15 minutes, yes, of course.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? But if you want, I mean, I know guys who have, they live out in the country, and they love out in the country, and their church is inner city. Well, they're stupid. Because the people, when they come out to this big, sprawling house, and they live in these tiny little flats, they're not going to think you're going to relate. So you kind of have to come their way, and instead of expecting them to come your way. They're not going to relate. So you ought to be local. You ought to be like your people. You ought to live near them as much as possible. You need to live like them, eat like them, learn to talk. I mean, if I had a church up in Nakanihini, I'd be learning to talk like Weston.
Never
going to
have
that. I don't think you could do that.
But you don't know how I talked when I got here, and how I have adapted and developed, and how much I've got a lot to do. But I have. My mom cannot understand my kids, could not understand a lot of my words because I'm trying to adapt. And that's my life, is to adapt to wherever I am. Now, I'm not in Nakanihini, and it is hard. But try to do it in Burmese, or try learning Chinese and stuff. You learn how to talk things with their inflection, and that's important. So the missionary's pastor, so you should be near your people. But you don't have to be... You don't have to be, only 1 minute away, but don't be too far away. Everybody needs a godly, Bible-believing pastor. You will be someone's pastor on the field. Why can't you have a pastor? Why shouldn't you have a pastor? Nobody in this room should be without a pastor, including myself. And I have a pastor.
Who's your pastor?
David Bolka. You met him there 5 or 6 years ago. He came through. He's in Caldwell, New Jersey.
Well, he's not really in control there.
He trusts me. He doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, I mean, I worked with him for 8.5 years. Okay, so he got to know me inside and out. I lived in the church basement. He saw me and my kids every day. So I'm over here. He pretty well trusts. He gets all the information constantly from me, about me, stuff like that. If there's ever anything, then yeah, he's my pastor. So I do have. If he was listening, I wish he was more involved. Because I need a pastor. I need somebody to talk to, so I can talk and complain about the berries. Because I can't complain to John about you. I could complain to him about you, you know.
So like when you start your own church, you still need to be under the authority of your own.
Of course,
pastor.
I do. Yes, sir.
Accountability too.
Yeah, we're going to talk about accountability. The thing is, you're not a lone ranger.
What if he dies?
Well, I know, now you're talking about a personality. Whoever becomes a pastor of that church is your pastor. Okay? What if I died? Well, we got a church here. New pastor comes in. Everybody doesn't leave. Everybody says, well, I mean, that's why we vote. As a church, you vote in a new guy. And you say, we're putting ourselves under his authority. And I would put myself under the next guy, unless he was, you know, Rick Warren type guy. And then I would quickly jump ship and go find someone else. So every missionary or pastor needs a pastor. Now, not everyone has one. There are too many independent people, and they claim to be leaders today, and they really don't have a pastor. They just go on their life. You need a pastor for the following six reasons. One, accountability, the first word that that Andrew said. Accountability. You need somebody who has authority over your life. Number B, do you have these listed already? Oh, okay. Adversity, I have them underlined. Proverbs 17:17. Back to you, John. Proverbs 17:17. Yes.
A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
So there are some people in your life that are there for your adversity. Not to produce adversity, but to help you in adversity. When things get rough, you need your pastor. You can call upon him, lean upon his experience and help. I want to be that for Kevin. Kevin has a blow up. He needs to be able to call us and say, we got this need, and all of a sudden I bring it for the church, or I talk to the guys and we say, let's help him, let's fix this thing. That's for adversity. C, stability. You're not on your own, but you're an extension of your sending church. That's stability. Number D, humility. Your pastor ought to keep you humble. Your pastor ought to keep teaching you submission. Why? Because meek men, as Moses is going to teach us, make great leaders. So you need somebody keeping you humble, challenging you, stopping you from just doing your own thing. E, charity. It is good to be loved by someone who has dedicated themselves to loving you. That's what a pastor does. Pastor takes anybody and says, you know what, from this day forward, I just met you, but I love you. And never stops. Charity. Creativity. You want to reinvent the wheel? Go right ahead. But it's kind of nice having a pastor and he says, here's this stuff. And man, we've done this, we've tried this. And you just draw on their creativity. Work alongside your pastor. Spend as much time just doing whatever he's currently doing. Asking, I tell you, you need a roof tarred and shingled, I can do that because that's what my pastor did for years. Ask your pastor, be a Weston and ask every question you can think of. Keep a journal of your own thoughts. I had a friend of mine who's a missionary up in way up north in Alaska, and his church went bad, and he had a guy in there was really making a mess of the thing. He says, what do I do? I can't change churches. I'm getting ready to go up to Alaska. For the next 6 months, it's just a nightmare. What do I do? And I says, keep a journal and learn everything not to do from that guy. And then when you go, pray that God moves him on. And if he does move on, when you come back, then change churches. Just pray through this thing. Ultimately, the guy left, thankfully. And a new guy came in and fixed it. But while he was there, he was struggling. What do I do? Do I go find another church? And there wasn't another one that he could go to right around him. He was really stressed out. And I says, well, just work alongside him and learn everything not to do. Have a positive view. Try to find something out of it. Keep a journal of your thoughts and ideas that you'll need later on. You'll refer to that journal more than you think. Now, you're seeing sending agency. Number one is a local church. That's your sending church. Let's go back to Acts 13. There are five of these guys up in Antioch. The church that was at Antioch, verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers. And he lists them. Barnabas, Simeon is called Niger. And somebody actually pointed out to me, that might be Simon the Cyrene. That might be. I don't know. He probably wasn't welcome in Jerusalem after following Jesus. I don't know. He might have been hunted out. Who knows? But and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord in that church and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, who's he talking to? Well, they're in the church. The Holy Ghost said, separate me. He wasn't talking to Barnabas and Saul. It says, everybody heard the Holy Spirit say, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they went to Cyprus and so on. Your sending church can and should be all you need to go into all the world. It ought to be. Your sending church should know you best. Your local church should love you most to be willing to sacrifice the most for your success. But I have found not many local churches are able to send out missionaries. What if Kevin had come up and said, I'm going to be a missionary in Vietnam. We're going to Vietnam. I would shake in my boots. I don't know how to deal with governments. There'd be all kinds of paperwork. I mean, with him over there, he wouldn't have Skype. He wouldn't, you know, he'd be taking his kids and his family. I would, are we ready to send somebody to that hard of an environment? I would have said to him, brother, I'll be your sending church, fine. But I think you need a missions agency that is prepared to get you into Asia. That's just being wise, okay? I'm not being stupid, saying, ah, sure, we'll take care of it. No. Sometimes churches aren't able to send out missionaries. Don't even want to. My pastor, just too busy doing other things, didn't want to. So there are other agencies. They're called mission boards. Do you have that already filled in as well? There are multitudes of organizations that want to help missionaries accomplish their calling. Most of them are top-heavy. You know, they have unbiblical approaches to church planting. They're not doing things right. But the best kind of help a missionary can get will be from a sending church and pastor. But as I said, there are many fields and situations. If there was only what's an organization? Let's say, did you ever hear of something called UNICEF? Mm-hmm. Or United Nations, something Children's, something fund. What are the Red Cross? What are some of these organizations? There's some other ones like it. Now, what if you're Irish? What is it called? How do you spell Trocar?
C-A-I-R-E,
Okay. R-E, yeah. E on the end. All right. Now, what if Trocar was in Myanmar? All right. Now, I'm not saying it would work, but I'm saying if you could get involved with Trocar to get into Myanmar, and they're the only organizations that could get you in there, I wonder if there'd be a way. You'd have to find out how much control they would require of you, whether they let you preach. They'd let you do the ministry. They probably wouldn't. But I'd keep my options open and say, you know what? Baptists aren't allowed in Myanmar. They're not allowed. So if you're going to get in there, it might be through another organization.
Are they really not allowed?
I don't know. As far as I know, they're not. But I can't say for sure. I know that they have really, they don't like foreigners. Myanmar is still very closed. They are very, very anti-Western. Okay? So I'm giving an illustration of what I think, but I'm not for sure. You probably might could get in. There's another option. You have a mission board, but you may have to start your own business. There's a guy going to Israel doing that. And going into Israel, you may not be able to get into Israel any other way. And so there may be an organization that will help you start your own business knowing that you're going in to preach. I don't know.
What about the people who go to China teaching English?
Yes, they TEFL. Teaching English is is it TEFL? It's a foreign language, yeah. Yeah, and I know guys are in there, and they're using the King James Bible, teaching classes full. They can't proselytize, but they're up there teaching them John chapter 3 every week. I'm just saying, open your eyes and say, you know, there are some organizations that may be the only way to get into a field. Kevin is down in one of the easiest fields. He's on his own field. But not everybody has that ability. So, missions agencies, and there's plenty of them that are good. Now, you should have a new page. It's called the Missionaries Preparation for the Field. And this one I really wish I could work on. I did some really thinking about this kind of stuff. I'd like to work on a formula of just how hard a mission field is based on some certain characteristics. If you're going to prepare for fields, you need to prepare for culture shock. You know, different towns. Mallow is different than Ballincollig, isn't it? Can you imagine? That all you have to be is 40 minutes away and it's a whole different culture. I'm tired. Macroom is a different culture. Fermoy, different. Kinsale, different than here. Cork is different than Dublin, isn't it?
Right.
Huh? Thankfully, indeed. Prepare for culture shock. You know, when Weston went up to Dublin, oh my goodness, he should be here to tell you the culture shock of them dealing with him. But he had to deal with it too, because everybody talked like Leighton up there, and it was very, he hated it. He'll tell you he hated the Tala accent. Read up on the culture of the people you'll be ministering to. We'll talk about what culture is in a moment. But read up on their culture. Visit the field as many times as possible and as many places as possible. Those are called survey trips. Now, what are the elements of every culture that must be understood well and adapted to? Number one, the language. You know, there are 7,000 languages in the world today. So start going through. Is the language I'm going to, is it written? Is it Western European based? You know, my wife knows American Sign Language. That is Western language in sign, okay? And it's, you're conveying words like, this is Jesus. Makes sense, right? All right. Yes is this. Speak is this. But the language that you go to, if you go and do sign language in a lot of other cultures, their sign language is completely different. So look at your language. Is it Eastern European? Is it North African? Is it Uralic, which is Northern Russian? Or is it Chinese and Tibetan? Is it Altaic, which is Mongolian, Japanese, or Korean? Is it a Pacific Island language? Is it Eskimo? Or what if it's unwritten? Or what if it's even unknown? There are still cultures that have unwritten, unknown languages. And if you went and you tried to talk to them, you'd have to learn their language. You'd have to codify it and start to figure out, all right, that sounds like a letter, and I'm going to call it K. And they're going, no, it looks like they're going to come up with their own shapes for languages, and you're trying to make a Bible in their language. Think about how hard it would be to learn a language.
Teach them English.
Well, God has made
it.
The British tried that, and they made a lot of enemies all over the world. But I believe in that. I believe the world has become an English-speaking world. But be careful. It could be Chinese-speaking in the next 20 years if the Lord tarries.
That's where the economy is going.
That's right. So, there's nothing wrong with teaching them English, and they may all want to. But if you go to France, guess what? It ain't going to happen.
They don't want to learn English.
No. How about their concept of time? You better learn. Are they strict? Are they German, Swiss? It's 10 o'clock. We're starting right now. Are you an idiot? If they're Irish, they'll come in at 10:05. If they're third world countries, I want you to go to Colombia and say we're starting at 10 o'clock. They won't be there till 10:30. Go to Colombia, Mexico. They'll come in at 10:40, and you say, well, we started at 10. And they'll go, well, big deal. I'm not here till 10. They will have walked an hour, and you're wanting them to be there right at 10 o'clock. You better be careful. Understand their concept of time. Understand their type of idolatry, too. Because you could go to a country like India, where there are vast numbers of visible physical idols and deities. Or maybe there's just a few dominating deities. Or maybe you go to America, where they're just very covetous. Maybe you might go to a place where there is no idolatry. They're just atheistic. I'm not sure how to codify it, but you better learn what are the idols that you're going to have to be preaching against. Because idolatry is a sin. And that's what you, if to get them to turn from idols, to serve the living God, you're going to have to know what idols they worship. Concept of authority. I'm just going to list these. I'm developing some thoughts here. What is their concept of authority? You come in preaching like John the Baptist, and they will not stay. Because they have no concept of authority. I remember I led a family to the Lord, Brigitte Cosgrave and her husband Owen. Poor Brigitte, she's French. He's Irish. They were sitting in church, we were in Blarney, and I don't know, got a little activated, got a little excited, whatever, and she, it was her second time in church, okay. Led her to Christ in her home, lovely, just softest, She's as soft as a dandelion flower, you know, just, you know, what that thing that blow, you know, the thing. And I remember just, that's how it's going to be. And I mean, she fell off her chair and fell down back flat. And she was, I scared the devil out of her, man. Her concept of authority thought that that was anger. That was not righteous or anything. So I had to explain for quite a while that, no, I need to be able to make that point, because younger generation, a lot of people are very hard and they need somebody being very strong. But I had no concept of how delicate she was and how it can really freak people out. Concept of authority. How about morality? What is their concept? And mainly, you go into a culture, you're not dealing with morals. 99% of the people in your church are not like Lily. They're amoral, if not anti-moral. How about their fear of God? Now, you may go to a culture where there's a lot of superstitions. Don't call that fear of God. Understand their family size. You know, if you're dealing with people who don't marry, they have one child if they even live together, the culture has defined it so when you preach the Bible, it is even more foreign. Now, you go to a Catholic culture, they got 19 kids. It's almost too easy to talk to them about the family, the Christian home, about prayer, because they already are into devotions, the rosary, and things like that. And maybe look at also the number of gospel preaching churches in the area, if there are any. Look at the things that are affecting for that culture. You may be the only church in that area, and that's going to be hard. Now, here's a point. Just because their culture may be different, and even vastly different, does not mean that it is nothing good about it. And that it may be uncivilized. Do you know what gave missionaries a bad name? Back in the 1700s, 1800s? Everybody that wasn't like the British, everybody that lived differently than English dress, was heathen, and they were to be changed. And so, a lot of British missionaries, mainly Protestants, would go in, and they would not, they weren't emphasis on the person's souls, they were emphasis on the person's outward. So, like in America, did you ever hear of Pocahontas? And she became a Christian. But they put her in a long dress, you know, with the frill up to her neck. This is a Pocahontas Indian, a native girl, that's gotten married to, what was his name? It wasn't Don Smith, it was the other guy. Bradford or whatever, that was a governor, whatever. They bring her to stand before the King of England and meeting all the royalty. And they were showing her off. Look what we can do to the heathen. We can make them just like us. Be careful. Okay? The missionaries of the day went around. They stopped people from having Indian names in America. You can't have an Indian name. You must have a Christian name. Yeah, you're a John. You're not Leaping River. You're John. And you're this. Is that right or wrong? I think it's wrong. Now, if your name is Praise the Devil, I would change your name. I don't know if this is helping you, but you've got to see that not everything in a culture is wrong and needs to be changed and made like you. Many of the concepts of modern civilization are very stressful and very destructive. You know, we want to bring our culture into a culture and make that culture like our home culture, and that's wrong. It's very dangerous. You need to be ready to adapt. Jesus adapted, didn't he? All right? Now, he called people righteousness, but he lived like the people around him. Your financial support. You need to identify the finances needed to do the following. Think about what it's going to cost to be a missionary. You're going to be renting an apartment, a house, or a flat. You're going to be paying for food. That's going to be a quarter of your cost if you've got a family. You're going to be tithing in your personal giving. You're going to be paying for transportation. Having a savings fund. When you're a missionary, you've got to have an emergency fund to get out of a country. Say if there's a war. Back in between World War I and World War II, thousands of missionaries were in China under Chiang Kai-shek. He was under their protection. They were under his protection. But when Mao Zedong came in, and started to chase all of the Western devils out, they had no money to get out of the country. And so Mao Zedong forced white American female missionaries to march, what they called the, what was that? It was like a 3,000-mile walk. It was the, You know, he slaughtered 30 million of his own people on this march. He just marched them to death. And there were countless missionaries in there because they couldn't afford to get out of the country. And they were slaughtered with everybody else. You know, you may be having to do that. But I think you ought to have a little bit of a savings funds to get out of the country if it gets bad. Ministry expenses. A lot of missionaries tithe to their ministry there. And that's where all of their funds come from. But, you know, it depends on how you want to look at it. But you're going to have some ministry expenses. It's going to cost. I'm just going to get down to the bottom and we're through. Your utilities, health expenses, insurance. How about your field arrival fund? As soon as you land, wasn't that what we talked about? Yeah. You needed to be able to get a car, pay a month's rent, if not two. You needed to be able to have so much money. An emergency fund comes from your faithful sayings. And the cost of doing deputation. We'll talk about deputation a little more next week. anybody know what deputation is? Eric, how would you describe deputation?
Go back to where you came from.
That's furlough.
Furlough.
Furlough is your break from the ministry to bring up people up to date to your ministry. But deputation.
Go back to tell people what you're doing.
Okay, well there are a couple of different... There's a period of time where you're in preparation to do the ministry. That's when you're involved in your church. You're already called, usually back here, all right, to the ministry. You're going through one, I went 8.5 years, well, I went 6.5 years. Let's just say 6 years. I was in preparation, all right? That might include Bible Institute, Bible College. After preparation, you make the break, and you go on a period of time called deputation. Deputation means you are getting authorized and supported for your ministry. They are deputizing, authorizing you to do the work that they can't do, but they're going to support you to do. So you're going around, you're meeting other churches, trying to get them to financially support you and to authorize you to go in their place. After deputation, you are doing the ministry, and that may be 10 years, 5 years. It took me before I went back on my furlough. I didn't go until it was 16 years or whatever it was. Then after that, you go back for a furlough until you come back for the ministry. Okay, so those are different stages in the work of a missionary. Okay, furlough is a bit of a break, but rarely is it a great break. Okay, we're going to stop. Let's stand, let's pray.